This past week, on Sunday, I received an email from one of our assisting priests here at All Souls, Michael LeMaire. Michael was the presider, and his husband, Joseph Delgado, was the preacher at our 7:30 service in the chapel that morning. When the service was over, they were approached by a woman who was seeking shelter. She lives out of her car. She was exhausted. She had tears in her eyes, and she was feeling desperate. Michael and Joseph brought her around to the hallway where they got her a cup of coffee and a muffin, and in a 21st century sign of hospitality, they found her an outlet so she could plug in her phone. Because our phones, in some ways, are becoming lifelines. They talked with her about her situation. Joseph, because of the work he does Monday through Friday, has an awareness of the social safety net and the system and the agencies, but she had already encountered many of those, and so there wasn't much else left. They gathered together some money, and they gave the money to her so that she could buy some more gas to carry her to where she's going next. And Michael left wondering, did I do enough? Did I do too much? What should I have done? And these questions worked on him day after day. Now, you should know that Michael is a trained Christian ethicist. That helps. And sometimes makes it harder. He also knows the scriptures. And so he spent time looking at scripture and considering the ethic, and came away wondering, what do we do when we encounter suffering in another person that we cannot deal with and therefore makes us want to look away? The biblical scholar Helen Montgomery de Beauvoir says that with this parable, Jesus sets two worlds within two worlds. The first pair of worlds we might recognize, right? It looks perhaps something like our world. There is a rich man, we don't know his name, but what we do know is that he dines sumptuously, a feast every day. And we learn of another man, a man actually named. This is the only time that Jesus names someone in his parables. His name is Lazarus. Lazarus is at the gate of the rich man, and he is starving. He would gladly eat what falls from the rich man's table. We're also told the rich man is finely clothed in purple, which denotes royalty, and fine linens, while Lazarus, we are told, is covered in sores. It seems that the only thing that these two men have in common is proximity. We're then told of another pair of worlds, these worlds no less dramatic, because in our parable, both men have died. Lazarus is taken away, carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man, we find, in Hades, being tormented. And then something ironic happens. The rich man, who couldn't be bothered to see Lazarus, finally sees him. Right? Wherever he is, however this happens metaphysically, he sees Lazarus. But does he? What's his response? He says to Abraham, Abraham, send Lazarus to me. Have him dip his finger in the water just so he can cool my tongue, for I am in agony. He doesn't see Lazarus. He sees someone who can care for his needs once more. But this inability to see is not something reserved for 2,000 years ago. Right? Once again, our gospel is made present in our day. For there are people all around us who suffer, who we are unwilling to see. And so we're left with these questions, right? These questions of what are we to do? How are we to bear, to witness to suffering when we are not able to see it, to deal with it, to encounter it? A couple Mondays ago, Liz and I were getting ready to meet. We meet every Monday to look back and to get grounded in the week and to look forward. We were just about to walk into my office when the doorbell rang by the chapel there, that glass door. And it rings to Joy's desk, and when she picks up the receiver, the little monitor shows about this much in rough black and white about what's happening there. And we could only hear one side of the conversation, but what we saw was somebody in a hoodie who was very restless, pacing around and talking with Joy and asking Joy to come in. And Joy was uncomfortable, right? Saying, well, I don't know if we can do that. You know, we have a preschool here, and there was more back and forth. And this person, agitated, left. And there was a couple beats of silence. And I looked at Liz, and Liz looked at me, and then we started walking. And I said, okay, why don't you go down Cedar, and I'll go up Cedar. And so Liz went down the hill, and I walked up the hill along the sidewalk, and I didn't see anything. And around the corner, and I didn't see anything. And down Spruce, and there was a little relief. And then I came around the corner, and I saw this person at the gate to our playground talking with one of the preschool teachers. And so I walked over to the gate next to them, and they finished their conversation, and I started talking with them about what was going on. And one of the questions that Chanel asked was, are these children orphans? Are these children orphans? I didn't even have to answer the question because the kids said, no, of course not. We have parents. I invited Chanel to come over to the steps so we could talk a little more privately. And we did. It was really hard. I mean, part of the conversation was just really dizzying. It was disjointed as she was coming from four different directions at once. But it was also hard because it became very clear that she has seen awful, terrible things. Right here. And so we kept talking. I offered her some resources and didn't seem really to take. And then finally I kind of looked down and I asked her if she wanted some shoes because she only had socks on. And I don't know if you remember that Monday. It was a really like foggy, cold, windy summer day. The kind of summer days that people in Fisherman's Wharf make lots of money from tourists from Iowa. And it was cold. And she had on socks and mesh athletic shorts and a thin sweatshirt. And she said, yeah, I'd love some shoes. I'm size 8.5 and I'd like some pants too. So I texted Liz. And within 5 minutes, Liz came around the corner. She had a bag. And in that bag, she had some shoes and some pants. And she walked up to Chanel and she gave her the bag. And Chanel looked in the bag and then gave Liz this big hug. And she said in the most earnest, fierce voice, "Do you know how beautiful you are?" And Liz was kind of taken aback and she said, "I guess." But that wasn't good enough for Chanel. Chanel said, "No, do you know how beautiful you are?" She took the pants out of the bag and she put them on and she tied the drawstring really tight because she is right now just skin and bones. And then she took the shoes and she put them on her feet and she laced them up super tight. And we told her we really wanted her to make sure that she could find places where she could be safe. And she said, "Okay." And she gave us a hug. And then she walked down the street. And as she walked down Spruce, she feverishly made the sign of the cross. And so for Liz and for me, we have had these questions that have remained ever since that Monday. Similar to Michael's questions. And some of my questions have been, okay, so when I saw her at the door, when I heard her wanting something, why didn't I walk out there? Why did I wait? Was I afraid it would wreak havoc on my afternoon? I had appointments set up for hours. You know, this was not part of my schedule. Was I afraid that I would put myself in danger? Was I afraid that what would be asked of me, I would not be able to give or would not choose to give? Was I afraid of encountering suffering in another that I could not bear? There were other questions that came to mind in these last couple weeks, like, what about the others? Right? What about that person who he stands outside of Picante on 6th Street selling street spirits? Or what about that man in the breezeway outside of Trader Joe's in El Cerrito Plaza? Or what about just about any time that I drive on Gilman under the overpass of Highway 80? And then those questions that Michael was turning on, which are, you know, what about, what's the best way to give? Let's own up to this first teaching of the parable that we are to give because there is need. But how are we best to give? Well, this is not a question, obviously, just for our time. It's a question that's been asked over and over again about the moral calculus that we are to do when we encounter someone in need. And I was reminded earlier this week of Andrew Carnegie, who in the 1800s wrote The Gospel of Wealth. And I'd like to share with you this quote, because he says it very clearly. "A person is the only true reformer who is as careful and as anxious not to aid the unworthy as he is to aid the worthy, and perhaps even more so. For in almsgiving, more injury is probably done by rewarding vice than by relieving virtue." So that's Carnegie and his Gospel of Wealth. And then we've been hearing from this gospel according to Luke for months now, and we hear these parables over and over and over again, and the one resounding theme seems to be, do not place possessions over people. So if that first teaching is to give because others have need, maybe the second teaching of this parable is that we need to give in order for us to be whole. right? And it's hard. Thomas Merton also taught about this, and he said, you know, the gospel, it says to give, and we wrestle with this because we're not sure how, but really, you're giving towards your own salvation as you do this. It is your heart that you are giving for as you give. And yet we struggle how to do this. The worthiness that we are asked to look for really is worthiness of our own heart. As one of our parishioners at the 7:30 told me after the service, what I give is between me and God. What other people do with it is between them and God. So we are told, friends, to give. And do you want to know the good news in all of this? You ready for the good news? The good news is that you and I, we are alive. We still have opportunity. That great chasm that we've heard about, I don't know about the chasm that may exist then, but I do know about the chasm that exists now. And we have a choice. We have listened. We have heard Moses. We have heard the prophets. We have heard of Jesus. And this parabolic twist that comes at the end of this parable is aimed for us. Lazarus talks to Abraham and says, help my brothers out. My fate is sealed. But Abraham says, no, they've got the prophets. They've got Moses. They can listen to them. And he says, well, what about if you send Lazarus from the dead? What if you send somebody from the dead? Surely if you send someone who rises from the dead, they will listen. Surely if you send someone who has risen from the dead, they will listen. And for Luke's community and for us, this is that moment, that parabolic twist where we go, oh. Because those five brothers, they are us. We've had Moses. We've had the prophets. We've had Jesus. But will we listen? Friends, we are alive. And we can give. Give something, right? Whether it's you're giving money, or you're giving time, or you're giving a smile, or you're giving your presence, give of yourself for that person and for you. For this, let us pray. Lord, open our eyes that we may see your children, our brothers and our sisters who suffer. Open our hearts that your compassion may rise within us. Open our hands that we may give and give freely for sustenance, for shelter, for safety. All this we ask in the name of the one who rose to show us your way. Amen.